Well, I got to tell you a little bit about myself. Before I started here, as I was in between ministries, I had to feed my family. So I had a friend of mine who owned a construction company, and he got in touch with me, and he asked me if I wanted to come work for him. Now, I wouldn't necessarily describe myself as a particularly handy person. So I said, Mike, I'm not sure I'm actually the guy that you want for this job. He's like, no, it's okay. He's like, you can come, you can just carry stuff around, and you know, and really what I was, I think I was just Mike's hired friend for like 6 months. But I will tell you that I actually learned a few things during my time in construction. But I will also say I made my fair share of mistakes. There were windows that were broken that weren't broken before I was there, and things that were nailed into places that nobody nails anything into. But I've made my fair share of mistakes, but this week I was looking, and I found some people who made some even worse construction mistakes than me, and I found a few pictures. So this made me feel better. So I feel like something is off here. It's like worse than a merge lane. Like that's not good. Not good at all. I'm not really sure where the you know, if there was more going on here, or it seems unnecessary. All right, we got another one. They missed. Seemed like they could just move this over. I think they're parking their pogo stick in the garage there. I'm not sure how you get there. I feel like there's steps missing here, but the radiator seems to make that difficult to put that in. I don't think I would ever be able to get my money ever. I'm like 5 foot tall. Like, what do I do? I gotta bring my own stepladder to use the ATM. Well, what we know and what I learned from personal experience is building things can be hard. I did a couple projects this Christmas, and I'd love to tell you that they came together right away and everything was perfect, but there were times that I build things, I would step back and be like, all right, I'm going to have to unbuild this now. And some of you may have similar experience, or maybe some of you are really gifted and it all comes together for you for the very first time. But building things can be difficult. And as Jesus reaches the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this beautiful illustration of what something that is built well looks like. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has dealt with a lot of different things. He's dealt with the teachings of the religious leaders, their false practices, what it looks like when we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And here towards the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives the invitation. He says that there are not many ways to heaven. He says there's really just two paths. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And there is a narrow road that leads to life, and precious few find it. In these following verses, Jesus explains how a person can be pulled away from the narrow road by false teaching. But he also talks about what it looks like when we are a true disciple, what that looks like and what a person acts like. Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount with a final illustration of what a believer will do when he has the knowledge of the truth. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 29 today as Jesus wraps up his sermon with these verses. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Let's pray, and we're going to look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word, to understand not just what it means in our lives, but what it means in the world that we live in. We are given a choice of how we build, but we're told what that building looks like and what will happen depending on what we build our lives on. So Lord, give us wisdom as we consider your words today and allow us to build well. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, by the end of this message, the people had all heard the same things, right? This group of people who came, who were sitting on the mountain listening to Jesus Christ, they'd heard the Beatitudes, they'd heard about being salt and light, they'd heard about the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees and how they diverted from what the kingdom of God looked like. Everybody who was sitting in there had the exact same message preached to them. So did they all do the same thing with it? No. I mean, let's be honest, for the next half hour or so, you guys are all going to hear the same message. You're going to hear the same mess-ups. You're going to hear the same passages. You're going to hear all the same things. But what happens when you walk out of that door and what you do with it varies greatly, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about here in starting with verse 24. All these people have a life to live and can apply these words and can do these things, but will they all choose to build their lives the same way? No. And what Jesus says is how you build and what you do with this knowledge, it impacts your life, doesn't it? Well, let's look at these verses and look at what he has to say. Starting with verse 24 and 25, Jesus says you can be a wise builder. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. So this first builder, this wise builder, hears these words of mine. In other words, he's talking about this sermon he's been preaching. Now, we've been looking over it a couple months, but more likely this was about an hour or so of their lives. They've been hearing the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says the wise builder is the one who hears it and does what with it? Puts it into practice. In other words, I say, I'm taking these things, and this is going to change my life. Jesus says that they are a wise builder who builds their house on what? The rock. Yeah, in Greek, this word is Petra. And it's not describing a boulder or a large stone. It is talking about bedrock. In other words, this is large chunks of rock that are in the ground. This is not some boulder that could get washed away, some rock that gets bounced around in a stream. We're talking about a solid rock that is not going to move. And Jesus says, this is what it's like when you hear these words and you say, yes, this is how I'm going to build my life. This is what I'm going to follow. We see this idea of Petra again a few chapters later in Matthew 16 when Jesus is talking with Peter. Jesus asks his disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And the disciples share, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a great teacher. And he goes back to his disciples, he says, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? Not the other people, what about you? And Peter speaks up, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. You're him. The one we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. In other words, you may have heard this from people, but you didn't believe this because of people. It says, my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And from now on, your name is going to be Petra, the rock. And I'm going to build my church off of you. And if you get to the book of Acts, that's exactly what Jesus does. Peter becomes instrumental. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Peter a perfect person? No. He denies Jesus Christ. There are times that he's a little bit slow realizing that the gospel isn't just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. Paul has to come and correct his thinking on that. Peter is far from perfect, but Jesus says, this is the foundation. This is what I'm going to build off of. So what did Peter have that made him a rock? He had belief and obedience, didn't he? Remember, a couple weeks ago, we were looking at what it means to be a genuine disciple, a genuine teacher. And Jesus himself says that the mark of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ is obedience, right? James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." He says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't just hear my words, you hear my words and you obey them. You do them. And if not, you're like a person who looks in the mirror and then is like, wait, what do I look like again? We're not meant to be constantly going back and starting over again. We put our faith and trust in Jesus and trust in him with the way that we live our lives. Obedience is who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 says this: "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and that truth is not in this person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to be in him must live as Jesus did." We are followers of Jesus. Can you follow Jesus and not do the things that Jesus does? No, you're not really a follower at that point, are you? Right? And John puts it this way. Listen, if you say, hey, I'm with Jesus, but your life looks nothing like Jesus, you're lying to yourself. That's not my words. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, listen, if you're a follower of someone, you begin to look like they do. You begin to act like they do. You begin to think like they do. Peter was not a perfect person, but did he obey and follow God? Sure. Did he have his moments of doubt? Absolutely. Did he have moments of impetuousness that Peter was prone to? Absolutely. And guess what? We all got our own issues too, don't we? We might not have Peter's. We got our own very special set of unique problems that we all deal with, right? But Peter was obedient to the commands of God. Titus 1:16 says this: "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." Hopefully after a couple weeks now, we can pretty clearly see that this is a very consistent teaching of the Bible. Those who are believers of Jesus Christ don't just say, I'm aware of the commands of God. No, we are obedient followers of the command of God. The house built on the rock is a life of obedience. That's really what it looks like when Jesus is describing the house that's built on rock. It is a person who knows the commands of God and chooses to build his or her life on them. There's some important similarities when Jesus gives these two illustrations between the wise and the foolish builder. There's a couple important similarities between the two builders. The first one is this: both of them heard the word of God, right? Both the wise and the foolish builder were both hearers of the word of God, right? They heard exactly what was said. It kind of reminds me, when I heard this, of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. We'll take a closer look at this passage a little bit later. But the truth is, not everyone who hears the good news truly believes, right? Have you ever met someone who has clearly heard the gospel but said, no, that's not for me? Yeah, I think most of us have. And we'll see some interesting examples of that later. Both of these people heard the good news of Jesus Christ, but chose to build their lives on different foundations, right? The second similarity that we see between these two illustrations is both of them built their house. In this illustration, when Jesus says they build their house on the rock or build their house on the sand, what is that house? Yeah, it's our life or what we believe. It is the things that make us who we are. The house represents our life. And how many lives do we get? We get one, yeah. Hebrews 9, 27 says this, just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. You've been given an incredible gift, and I've been given an incredible gift in this life that God gives us. And God doesn't grab me by the back of the neck and say, George, you're going to follow me, and you're going to like it. Not once has God ever dealt with me like that, and I'm guessing that God hasn't dealt with you like that. He has given you the freedom to choose what you do with your life, which is an incredible gift, but also terrifying. Because what the Bible tells us, what Jesus is saying back when he was talking about the narrow and the broad roads, is we can choose well, we can also choose poorly, can't we? We have all been given one life to live. And Jesus is clearly saying, what you do with that life, how you choose to build it, it matters. It matters in this life, and it matters in the life to come. The third commonality that both of these illustrations have is both of these builders have to deal with storms, don't they? I saw a story this week. Max Licato tells this story about a woman who had a parakeet named Chippy. She loved Chippy because he was such a happy little songbird. Chippy's constant chirping just seemed to always brighten her day. One day, the woman was cleaning the bottom of Chippy's cage with her vacuum cleaner when the telephone rang. She reached for the telephone without removing the nozzle of the vacuum cleaner from the cage, which was a big mistake. The vacuum cleaner nozzle got pointed in the direction of poor little Chippy, and he was suddenly sucked into the vacuum. When the woman looked back at the cage and realized what had happened, she was horrified. She dropped the telephone, turned off the vacuum cleaner, ripped open the dust bag to get the little bird out of there. But Chippy, he was a real mess. But he was still alive. She raced to the kitchen sink and she turned the water on full force on Chippy. The more she tried to wash him, the worse he looked. So she took him up to the bathroom and she tried to dry Chippy. She turned on her hair dryer full blast. The full force of the hot on high heat. Finally, she got the bird dry and put him back in his cage. Several days later, a friend called and asked how Chippy was doing. He's alive, she said, but he just sits in his cage and stares out into space. And she added thoughtfully, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Some of us feel like Chippy some days, huh? Sometimes life comes and it bangs us around pretty good. We lose people that we love. We go through physical and emotional struggles. Life has a way of banging us around sometimes, doesn't it? I love the Bible because it doesn't pretend like these things don't happen. It doesn't act like these things are a big surprise. And while when we go through some of these things, it might feel like the end of the world, we also realize that we're not alone. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Bible doesn't try and hide the fact from us that we have difficulties. That sometimes we get sucked up in vacuum cleaners and we get washed off in sinks and hit with hair dryers. Because I've lived long enough to know that I've gotten beaten up pretty bad in life. And if you've been alive for any amount of time, I'm going to be under the impression that you've gone through some difficulty in life as well. The Bible doesn't lie to us about it. The Bible doesn't say, hey, come believe in Jesus. Everything will be super duper from now on. Says, no, you're going to have struggle. You're going to lose people you love. You're going to have hurts, physically and emotionally. In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, this world is not the end, and I am with you. Everybody has storms. The winds and the waves, they beat against all of our houses. But what you build your house on matters. How you go through those storms can be impacted by the choices that you make in life. So you can choose to be a wise builder, or as we see in verses 20 to 23, you can choose a different path. You can choose to be a foolish builder. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the stream rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. This passage shows us that a foolish builder hears the word of God, but they don't invest their lives in it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says this, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's wisdom and there's knowledge all around us, right? But what wisdom and knowledge really matters? Choosing what wisdom and what knowledge we build our lives in matters. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13. We referenced this a little bit earlier. But in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 22, Jesus shares a parable about people who hear the word of God, but other things get in the way. He says, listen to then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. See, many people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't everybody believe? Well, Jesus says there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes the word of God is given and Satan comes and plucks it away. Sometimes the word of God is received, but it's not taken with a full heart. And when persecution or difficulty comes into their lives, and as we just read, it comes into everyone's life, it doesn't have enough root and it passes away. Or people hear the word of God, but it's competing with the things of this world, whether it's wealth, stature, even wonderful things like family and a job that can be a blessing at times, but in other times can actually pull us away from our relationship with Christ. Remember what Jesus said? He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Yeah, it isn't just one thing that pulls us away from Christ. It is many things. It's no wonder that when you get to this parable, there are three things, and probably Jesus probably could have found some more illustrations. There were three things that take us to God, and there were only a few that landed on good soil and produced abundant produce. Why? Because broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road to life, and very few find it. The truth is, as much as we want it to, not everyone who hears the word of God truly believes. Not everyone who builds their house, even when they've heard about the rock, not everyone chooses to build on it. And that's a difficult and hard thing. Well, what does it look like when we choose to build on the rock? Well, Jesus gives us that example in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When the man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So what happens to a wise builder when he finds the rock? He immediately moves his house onto it, right? How many of you have ever played poker before? In Texas Hold'em, they give you the opportunity. You play with a pot. And, you know, when you have a really good hand, and sometimes when you're pretending that you have a good hand and you're trying to fake people out, you go all in, right? You take all your chips and you push them into the middle. Why? Because you know you got the right hand. Or at least you want people to think you got the right hand. In other words, when you got that right thing, you push it all in and you say, this is the hand that I'm betting this whole game on. That's exactly what Jesus is describing here. He says, when you find the kingdom of heaven is like this, when you find the right thing, you go all in. You build your house on that. This is exactly what he's talking about. He says the person who finds it, he sells everything he has to buy that, because that is what you build your life on. What does it look like when we build on the rock? We say, listen, I know there's a lot going on here, but this is worth living my life for. Well, there's some important differences. A couple minutes earlier, we looked at some of the similarities between the two builders, but there's two very important differences between these two builders. The first one is this. It was the foundation that we built on. The wise builder builds his house on the rock. What does the foolish builder build his house on? On sand. We looked at the rock earlier, but the foolish builder, we're told, builds on a foundation that is moving. We are beach-going people, right? If any group of people should understand this illustration, it is us, right? Well, maybe you guys. I've only been here 6 months. But anyway, but you guys know what happens when people build on sand. Why do we have dunes? Why do we have houses that are on stilts? Because we know that it doesn't work. Why? What happens to sand? It washes away. It moves. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we saw the shifting teaching and the shifting wisdom of false teachers. And when we build our lives on things that move, what happens? It comes crashing down. I read a recent article about an American church that claimed that 28,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior in 1 year, according to their records. 9,600 of them were baptized, but they only added 123 new members to their church that year. There's a problem there, isn't there? If people are making genuine faith, if they're building their house on the rock and they're making a profession of faith in front of everyone they know, where's the obedience? Where's the, this is who I am now. I'm all in. And the problem is, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who just hears the word of God believes and it takes root. Not everyone who builds their house builds it on the rock. I don't think the foolish builder thinks his house is going to crash. The foolish builder doesn't choose sand because he thinks it's going to destroy his house. But he chooses it anyway. The second important difference that we see between these two illustrations is how the story ends. The story ends in both these illustrations with life, both present life and eternal life of the foolish builder comes crashing down, doesn't it? A few weeks ago, we looked at the rich young ruler. And here is a man who is, the Bible tells us, was incredibly wealthy. He comes to Jesus Christ. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he wants to know, how can I be sure that I'm saved? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? Is this a good question? Yeah. This might be the best question. How can I know that I'm going to have eternal life? I want to make sure I'm in heaven. All right, we're on board with him now, right? Jesus answers his question. Ultimately, the rich young ruler is not happy with the answer. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 22, we read his response. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So here's a young man who comes to Jesus Christ, talks to him face to face, ask the question about salvation from the author of salvation. Like, this guy's got it perfect, right? How many of us would love to be in his situation? Say, I can go and talk to Jesus about being saved firsthand. You're like, of course this story is going to end well. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Why? Is that man's house built on the rock? No, we know exactly what his house was built on, right? And here's a guy who stands face to face with Jesus Christ and walks away not knowing him as his Savior. That's amazing. But it's true. Read you a story I saw last week. I remember so clearly my storm chase of May 13th, 2009, from Kirksville, Missouri tornadoes. There were two tornadoes that this man chased. My chase started by spotting the first tornado near Novenger, Missouri, where I played tag with it several times, getting some nice video clips of it, until finally it approached the city limits, wrapped in rain. Many cars were in the main crossroad leading into the city, and that's where I turned, and I stopped trying to spot the tornado again. While sitting there, I realized none of the people in those cars around me knew that a tornado was only minutes away from them. They simply didn't know. I wound down my car window and yelled at the people, warning them that a tornado was heading their way. A few drove away from the storm, but many sat in front of the tornado as it approached. It was rain-wrapped, meaning that there was so much rain around the tornado at this point that no one could even see that it was a tornado. It just looked like rain. After yelling many last warnings, I drove out of its path, where the tornado then moved into the small town and took the life of one person in their home. At this point, I started to become overly confident, believing I was incapable of making a bad decision. I drove to a road that put me in the path of a second tornado, where I tagged the tornado again, getting within 50 yards of it. It was slightly visible within the rain curtain and looked larger than before it hit the city. I shot some great video of it as it hit trees in front of me, and it started raining really hard at this point, so I decided to break off the chase. I headed east to intercept another storm that was building near Kirksville to film the next tornado. By this time, I caught up to the second storm. It was now producing a powerful and a deadly tornado where it had already taken two lives. Feeling as though I was in control of everything around me, I decided to cut in front of the tornado to film it as it destroyed buildings near me. The problem was I was mistakenly turned into a dead-end road where I became trapped in the path of the damaging storm, and I had no place to go. I sat in my car, certain of death at this point. As debris from the tornado pounded my car, I watched large pieces of plywood, 2x4s, flying past me. Some of them slammed into my car so hard that it shook. I expected that I was not going to survive this. I prayed to God, telling him that my life was in his hands, and I completely surrendered to God's will and his sovereign power. Miraculously, I was not killed. I wasn't even injured. I learned two things. With the first tornado, many people's lives were in great danger, but they didn't understand what was happening, so they didn't grasp the danger. With the second tornado, I knew what was happening. I knew how dangerous the storm was, but I failed to make good decisions. The same is true with us. The Bible tells us exactly what is going to happen. Jesus doesn't pull any punches with us here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, does he? He says, listen, there aren't many roads, there are two. There is a road that leads to destruction. It's broad, it's wide, and most people are on it. And there's a narrow road that leads to life, and very few people find it. Once we have that knowledge, how seriously do we take it? Are we like the merchant who finds the great treasure and says, now that I found this, I'm all in? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, once you find something of incredible value, you don't just put it up on the shelf. It's not just one of the nice things that you own. The person who hears these words of mine and believes in them builds his life on that truth. We make good decisions with the knowledge that we've been given. The application to today's sermon is pretty easy. We can build our house on the sand. We can build on the wisdom, the knowledge, the wealth, the things of this world. But let's be honest. Even if you don't believe in God, nobody believes that this world is going to go forever. Nobody. So ultimately, you are building on a foundation that moves, that shifts, that changes with time, with ideas, with governments. There are many things that change our world. Or you can build your life somewhere else. The Bible says you can hear these words and build your house on the rock that does not move, that does not shift, that is founded for eternity. I don't get to make any other choice other than my own. So where you build your house is completely and wholly up to you. Jesus tells you what will happen where you build. But ultimately, the choice that you have is your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and the truth that your word brings. You don't force us to do anything, but you tell us exactly what will happen with the choices that we make. And I find that incredible. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, who has not began the process of building their life on the rock of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do that today. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one here that deserves your grace or who has earned your grace. Your grace is given freely, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. So, Lord, if there is anyone here who has never accepted that truth as their own, I pray that they would. That they would call upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and put their faith and their trust in him. And, Lord, help us as we build these lives of ours, not to be distracted by the things of this world, the wisdom, the knowledge, the stuff of this world. But when we find something of incredible value, like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't accept most of it, but we take all of it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.